And so this morning we want to turn our hearts and our minds to the Word of God. For those of you that are just joining us this Sunday, we are in a series on 1 Corinthians and we're in the beginning of chapter 2. So you can turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The theme of this epistle written by the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All 66 books of the Bible are the words of God inspired by the Spirit. Amen? And so the theme of this epistle, every book, every epistle leads us to Christ through different themes. The Bible is so well-rounded and so practical. And the theme of 1 Corinthians is very nitty-gritty and down-to-earth. It's gospel answers for a confused church. The Lord knows that His bride is battered and beaten by the philosophies of the world. And He wants to help her to come back to Him. And so epistles like this, if you will, are a medicinal writing, a balm to our wounds that can help us to come back to Christ and help us to come back to the gospel. But we do get confused. I think one of the things that happens with sin is it uncenters our mind from what we should focus on. We begin to have divided hearts. And we don't know what we're running after even. We're running and we don't know what we're running after. And the Bible causes us to come back from our sin and see that Christ is more lovely than anything that the world could offer us. I think that's why we run after sin, isn't it? We think, like Adam and Eve, that that sinful fruit is more desirable than fellowship with God. What a lie that leads us into devastation. And so the confusion of sin is addressed by this epistle. One of the first issues that Paul is dealing with in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, really up to 6, is the issue of division and disunity. When Christians begin to fight with one another, we know how to fight better than unbelievers, don't we? And you don't have to answer that question. You know the evidence of that to be true. I think if any of you have been involved in ministry for a long time, church fights are some of the ugliest fights. And yet the Lord is addressing that because that was the issue in Corinth. One of the reasons why they were fighting was everyone had an opinion about everything. And those opinions came because they were rooted in Greek culture that taught them 500 even different schools of philosophy, like the Epicureans, like the Stoics, and so on. And that idea and ideology had crept into the church where everyone had their opinion about how the church should go, how it should run, whether it was spiritual gifts, whether it was administration, whether it was the Lord's table. Everything was guided not by Christ, but it was guided by human opinion, and the church was divided. And Paul again is coming back to this reality, and in chapter 2 particularly, he's saying, I was trained in the best universities. I'm not against wisdom. I was trained in the Harvard of my day. I was trained under Gamaliel. And yet I lean, after being saved, I lean not on any of those things because I see them as dung. That's what he says in Philippians chapter 3. In view of the surpassing wisdom, the surpassing value of Christ. This morning, even in the text we're going to be looking at, in 1 Corinthians 2 verses 11 through 16, we're going to see that the Word of God is like a treasure that's better than the best gold that you can find in this universe. The deepest gold mine found in South Africa, Poneng gold mine, men have dug 3.84 kilometers, almost 4 kilometers into the earth just to find this precious gold. Paul is saying that we need to mine instead of into the earth, into this, and dig out the gold for our thinking, for our lives. It will actually cause us to have unity when we're guided by the Scriptures, you see? As we get into our passage, just a context, you know, to frame your thinking, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 9, if you can find 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you can't, ask somebody next to you. We love to help you to find the text or share our Bibles with you. Nobody should be without a Bible this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, he says the gospel is beyond imagination. The word of God is beyond imagination. He quotes the Old Testament. He says, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which not, have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. I get excited sometimes when I'm preaching the word. I want to tell you, my work is such a blessing. I get so much more out of it than I give to you. And it's not because I don't like you. It's just because there's so much here that I can't give you everything. It's beyond me. It's beyond my mind. We should have that approach to the Word of God. The gospel is so deep because it's as deep, not as Nepeng mine, 4 kilometers. It's as deep as the depths of God's Spirit. Look at verse 10. But to us, this is the Word of God, God has revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. This is a description of the Bible. Even the depths of God. That's how rich this text is. We don't need a fresh word. We don't need new experiences. The experiences you can get from the 66 books is so rich, you don't need anything else. It's the depths of God. You know, Paul even talks about a prophetic vision. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians 2, just very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, sorry. And you can see as an inspired writer, he used to get visions like this that were out of his control. He didn't seek them. But God gave them to him so that he could give truth to God's people. This is one glimpse of some of what Paul experienced as a writer inspired by the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to read these words. Verse chapter 12, he says this very reluctantly. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1 through 4. It is necessary to boast, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to speak about visions and revelations of the Lord. This is because he was a prophet. I know a man, the way he speaks even. He says, I'm not going to use my name. I know a man. I'm speaking for a friend, you know. He doesn't want to brag. In Christ, who 14 years ago, he says, I can't even understand what happened to me, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up into the third heaven. God literally took Paul up like the Apostle John into the very Holy of Holies. And I know how such a man, whether in the body, verse 3, or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise. He said, I saw heaven, brothers and sisters, and heard inexpressible words. I was in the presence of God prophetically. That's the depths of God that comes to the inspired writers. But he said, I'm not going to write a book about it because God told me I'm not permitted to speak about it. You know, that's a huge contrast from people today. I went to heaven, I had tea with the Holy Spirit, and I'm writing 3 books and making 2 movies, you know? It's a money-making racket today. But the Apostle Paul is even saying there's so much that we experience as inspired writers that would be dangerous for the people of God. We only want to give you what God sees fit. But it's beyond imagination. It's a treasure. You're just seeing a thimbleful of all of God's mind today as you hear the preaching of the word. When you're in heaven, you will be basking in his infinite wisdom and his glory forever and ever, and not a day will go by where your mouth will not just be hanging open and saying, whoa, God, you're amazing. That's what we have. That's what we have as the people of God. We have the wisdom of God. That's why I love preaching the Word of God. That's why you like listening to the Word of God. That's why you have notebooks that are filled with the wisdom of the Scriptures. So this morning, let's look at 1 Corinthians. My mind is confused. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, back to our text, and verses 11 through 16. And let's read this text as Paul describes some of the treasures that we can mine from God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Follow along with me. For who among men knows the depths of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the depths of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the depths graciously, or some of your translations may say, freely given to us by God, of which depths we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining or putting together spiritual depths with spiritual words. But a natural man, this is who we are when we were not saved, does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, moros, moronic to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually examined or discerned. But he who is spiritual, verse 15, examines all things, yet he himself is examined by no one. Verse 16, and he's quoting Isaiah 40, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will direct him?" But, again, he just ends with the treasure that we have. But we have the mind of Christ. This text is just filled with how rich the Word of God is for God's people. It's the depths of God, verse 11. It's graciously given to us by the Spirit. It's words that are spiritual, not words that are human, verse 13. It's words that natural men cannot understand, and yet God has given it to us, and He's given us the Spirit to even teach us and give us understanding. We are the most blessed people when you look at this passage in terms of the lavish grace that has been given to us through revelation in the 66 books of the Bible. Now let's break it down a little bit, because sometimes we can think about this very generally, right? The Word of God is precious. The Word of God is sweet, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. But in what ways? I think that's a good question to ask. And so Paul defines it and he specifies. He gets down to the nuts and bolts of the ways in which God's Word is rich to us. And so we're going to be looking at three treasures that we can mine. You know, every day when you have your devotions, or in the night when you're going to bed and you're opening your Bible, and hopefully it's worn out, right? A Bible that's worn out belongs to a person who isn't. And as you open that Bible, I hope you realize that every time you experience that time of communion with God, you are on an adventure, going into the minds of God's mind, coming away with things that you have never seen before, so that your marriage would be changed forever, so that your parenting would be changed forever, so that your evangelism would be radicalized, so that your worship would be sweeter. You're never unchanged when you get into God's Word. Three treasures we mine from biblical wisdom. The first treasure in verse 11 is this idea of intimacy, that we are given the very heart of God. When God speaks to us through His Word, we are taken into, if you will, His inner thoughts, His inner sanctum. A good marriage, a good couple, they have that kind of communion where they know each other deeply. But I think even husbands and wives and spouses would say, I don't really know everything about my spouse. God gives us even more access to Him than we get in our human relationships. He gives us His heart through the Spirit. And that's what we find in verse 11. For who among men knows the depths of man, even so the depths of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. That's what we're given through inspiration. Now the human illustration, first of all, before he gets into the idea of the Spirit revealing to us the heart of God and the mind of God, he gives us the human illustration. And it's good for us to start with simple baby language first before we get into deep things. He says, let's think about each other as human beings, right? Man is a mystery. And men would say women are an even greater mystery, right? And the more we are married to them and the more we get to know them, it's like, wow, you know, this is an adventure. But all of us are a mystery because we're made in the image of God. And so this is a really appropriate human illustration. He says, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man? That idea for know is not necessarily knowing facts, you know. She likes Kung Pao chicken. And, you know, her favorite ice cream is chocolate. And those are facts. But he's saying, to be able to even go beyond that and to take those facts and to interpret and understand her personality or his personality. And you would say, I've been trying for 30 years. And I agree with Paul. Who knows, right? The only person that really knows that individual is their own spirit. You can have a lot of information about people without knowing how to interpret it. And at the end of the day, it's good to say, I don't really know you. Would you please reveal yourself to me instead of assuming things about people? Paul even prays this prayer for us as we come to know God. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He says, even as we come to the Scripture, that you have to have your eyes open, that God has to give His Spirit to you so that you may understand Him, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You know, this issue of knowing facts and then being able to understand those facts is vividly illustrated in a common nursery rhyme that I'm going to put up for you, and some of you may recognize it, but it goes like this. Scintillate, scintillate, globule vivific, fain would I fathom thy nature specific. Do you recognize it? It's a rhyme that you've learned from the time you were a kid. Loftily poised in the ether capacious, strongly resembling a gem carbonaceous. Now those are facts, those are words. But you don't understand them till I translate it for you. Now you know, right? And it's the difference between information and understanding. And I think because of sin particularly, we often live in category blue. We aren't able to interpret what's there in the red because we're communicating to each other just abstract truths and we're not able to. I think probably before the fall, we were much more clear in our communication. And sin has caused these gaps and these divisions between us. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? And the idea there, Paul is saying, is it's an exception. When he uses that word in the Greek, even except, it's strong. He's saying nobody knows the thoughts of a man or a woman except his or her spirit. Nobody knows except his or her spirit. Unless somebody wants to express their thoughts to you with their spirit, you will never know them. That's why sometimes we have these scandals, right? And you say, I knew that guy for 10 years. I can't imagine that he would fall into a sin like that. And the reason why is, again, like Paul is saying, you didn't know him. You didn't know her. Let me tell you, when anybody falls into a scandal or sin, they knew about that sin and they were playing with that sin decades before they actually revealed it to the world. Sometimes we don't even know our own thoughts, right? I had a pastor friend that told me, I'm so busy, I'm looking after Bible college, I'm looking after my family, my parenting, and a church, and all of that. He said, sometimes there's so many thoughts going in my head, I don't even know what I'm thinking. He says, and then WhatsApp goes off, and then text messages. He goes off for a day just by himself, without his wife, without his kids, without his phone. His wife agrees to this. And he says, I just have to take a day to turn off all the technology, just go up to the mountains, and be by myself and just say, what are my thoughts? Who am I? What am I doing? Just to purify myself, right? I think that's the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 23. David is saying, Lord, I don't even know what I'm thinking and why I'm thinking it. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. You can interpret even my spirit for me. And try me and know if I have any divided thoughts that are going in different directions, and bring me back to have an undivided heart that fears your name. Well, that's the human illustration. Now let's go into the spiritual reality. And this is what Paul is really trying to teach us about the treasure of God's word. He says, even so, the thoughts of God, the things of God, the deep things of God, he's not hiding from us. See that human illustration about how people can be a closed book? God isn't a closed book. God is open towards us as people. He's not like you and me. Praise God for that. We can learn so much from him. He doesn't play a double standard, a double game with us. He's never a hypocrite. What he says is who he is. Even so, this is the intimate nature in which we can know God. No one knows God except the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit knows the mind of God. And who is the Holy Spirit for you and me, brothers and sisters? Remember, Jesus said, I must go so that I may send the Spirit in John chapter 14, so that he may be your helper. To do what? To teach you all the things that I cannot give you right now, because I have many things to say to you, he says in John chapter 16, verse 13, but you cannot bear them right now. But when the Spirit comes, he will teach you, verse 14 of John chapter 16, all things. And what Paul is saying is he wants to make us know God. You remember last time we were thinking about J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God, that we would know God, not just know facts about God. By the way, this is a great statement about the deity of the third person of the Trinity, right? The high priests, nobody could know God in this way. Could go into the Holy of Holies, into God's presence, only once a year, and they had to have a rope tied around them and a bell, so that the bell, you know, I have a bell on my cat so that she keeps running away and I want to know where she is. So they would put a bell on their high priest just in case he died in there because of his sin, so that they would be able to pull him out. So he's going ding dong, you know, walking around, and he can go there only for 1 year, just on the Day of Atonement. But the Holy Spirit is always in the depths of God. Why is that? Because He is God, you see? And He helps us, and He teaches us, and He inspired this word. You know, let me say this to you, you can't know God unless you're born again. You can't know God unless you have the Holy Spirit. You can't know God unless He dwells in you. I don't say it. Never speak about the Holy Spirit as a force. He's God. He's a person that shows us God's love and God's mind. And unless He's with you, and unless He's teaching you, you know, this is so much better than all the charismatic teaching about the ministry of the Spirit. His primary ministry is to be a teacher. Not to be somebody that's making us jump around and do tricks, you know. His primary ministry is to teach us the Word of God. In fact, let me say this. I was watching some of you singing this morning. And I was watching some of you not singing this morning. And I don't know. It could be, and that's one of the curses of being up front. I can watch you. And I want to say this. I don't want to make any judgment calls, but I think that those that were singing, you were singing because you were filled with the Spirit. And those who were not singing, you were going through some struggles. And I pray that God helps you. But you were quenching the Spirit for whatever reason. And the Lord can help you in those situations. But I want to say, you can't even say, Jesus, I love you. You can't even say, Jesus is Lord, if the Spirit is not in you. And you can't go to some seminar that will teach you how to sing beautifully in church, right? It has to be the indwelling teaching of the Spirit that brings you close to the Lord. That's what 1 John 4 verse 2 says. It says, by this we know the Spirit of God in men. I can know that you're born again. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And everyone that doesn't and that demeans Christ, they're not born again. It's that simple. And so we have the heart of God. We have conviction. You know, I remember a man who was in the world, and I saw him in church, and he had tattoos all over, and he was like, Sammy, I'm so sorry. I hope you're not offended by it. I said, I'm not offended, because at that time he was a worship leader in his church. And he told me, just 5 years ago, I was a gangster on the streets of San Francisco. And I used to use words that would make, you know, the hardest man blush. And that was just who I was. And then God saved me. And those words don't come out of my mouth anymore, but Jesus Christ comes out of my mouth now. I am born of the Spirit. You know, that's what the Spirit does. He makes you know God, and you could be a hardened criminal, and God can change you and make you sing His praises. And you know, that man, that woman, he or she knows God because the Spirit is giving them the depths of God. Now, not only do we know the heart of God, but we also know, and He goes on to give us a greater reality, the wisdom of heaven. What is it that God gives us? He gives us something that is better than any university education. He takes us more than Harvard, more than Princeton, more than Yale. And if you want to go to those places, you know, may God help you, because you are going to be bankrupt for another 100 years. But He gives us better than that. He gives us the university of heaven. You know, I don't know if you've thought about that. The education that we get from the Scriptures, and I'm not demeaning getting a human education, but it's so much better than any education you can get on earth. It's to be educated by the one who made the heavens and the earth, who laid their foundations. What a professor we have in the Scriptures, right? And this is the amazing thing he says in verses 12 through 13. He says this wisdom of heaven, one of the cool things about it, the amazing things about it, is it's free. It's without cost. Look at what he says in verse 12. Now we have received, and this idea is to get as an inheritance. I am sending one kid to college this year, and it was like, you know, giving blood, you know, in terms of how much the fees cost. I don't even want to tell you, and I'm not even thinking about sending another kid to college next year, you know. And it's like, oh my word. Especially if they're studying in the West. But isn't it amazing that the inheritance that we get of the scriptures? I mean, I don't know what you paid for your Bible. 1,000 rupees. That's peanuts, right? Compared to what is in it. The treasure that's in it. God, I mean, ultimately, God just gives it to us freely. Even though it's the most valuable wisdom on this earth, it doesn't cost hundreds of thousands of dollars. I was talking even to my AC technician, and he's a dear Christian brother, and he just had to send his daughter to the UK to study, and he's taken 5 loans just to get her admission, you know? And then he was asking me for a loan, and I said, sorry, I can't do that. I don't want you to get into that cycle. He's like, Sammy, this is what we got to do as parents. We got to go in the hole so that our kids can move forward. And men will do so much for their kids to get them educated, and yet they won't give them the best education that is right at our fingertips, the scriptures. Now we have received, he says, not the spirit of the world, not that which comes from the world, not the education that is the polluted spirit of the world. And the main corruption of the spirit of the world is not only is their wisdom costly, but their wisdom teaches you selfishness. Did you know that? Ultimately, if you graduate from human wisdom without the Word of God, without the Spirit, you learn how to be prideful and selfish. And in case you don't believe me, James chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but it is earthly, it is natural, it is demonic. 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. See so many kids getting out of university with what we call lustful ambition instead of a desire for the kingdom of Christ to say, I must die. I must decrease so that he may increase. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God, but that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We have not received this spirit. This selfish spirit, which is from the world. But we have received what? Look again at verse 12. We have received the Spirit who is from God. We have been given God the Spirit sent by God the Son and God the Father. For what? So that we may know. Again, this idea is to know with understanding, not to be confused, but to be able to have clarity about what God is saying, for our lives to be blessed and full. And then he gives this amazing reality. He says, the things freely given by God. That literally in the Greek is the charismata. And he uses the verbal form of that. You know, we have so many wrong ideas of the charismatic movement today, but if you look at the scriptures, basically what it means is the gift of God. And ultimately the best gift is his Holy Spirit to teach us things so that we may know the Word of God. But let me just emphasize this. The wisdom that comes from the Spirit is given without cost. That's what he's saying. It's free. It's grace to us. The Word of God is a gift from the heavens. And maybe that's why we take it for granted. You know, things that come free oftentimes are things that we take for granted because we forget their real value. Psalm 119 verse 72 says, the law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. My neighbor was trying to get me to invest in the stock market. He says, Sammy, you want to be a crorepati in 5 years, you know? I'll show you all the tricks. And you can get greedy and incited by that, right? And I know that guys that get into the stock market, they talk about all these things and they can also become beggars in 5 years. Because of putting all their investments in the wrong things. Because who knows where the markets are going to go. And this is what is being taught to us, that why are we investing in things that fade away when the law of God is better than 10,000 pieces of gold and silver? Not only is it without cost, but it is with clarity. You know, you remember what we were talking about before, that we can't have clarity unless somebody expresses to us from their spirit what they're thinking. And he says the things that are spoken by the Spirit as he teaches us the Word of God are clear. Look at verse 13. of which depths also we speak. Again, he's talking about the inspired writers, Paul, John, Matthew. He's saying, we have gone into the depths of God through the Spirit. He has taught us the Word of God, and we are speaking those things. But then he says, let me be very, very, very specific. When we speak and when we write Scripture, we don't use words, look at verse 13, that are taught by human wisdom. Why? I want to say this, because they're not clear. But we have to be taught by the Spirit even how to communicate in words that can be understood by the people of God. He's saying there was a filtering process. I didn't use human universities on communication to write this word. I went through the Spirit's education, and He taught me how to write this word. That's why the Word of God just sings to our souls, because even the methods of communication, they're not human methods. You know, I was teaching a preaching class for YFC a few years ago, and the guy that was up before me, I liked him. He was a nice man. But he was like, in order to learn how to communicate, we're going to read Shakespeare. I was like, how does that connect to preaching? But he's saying, you need to build your vocabulary, you know? That's a mistake that so many people make. They think that we have to be communicators that are studying the comedians and the pundits on TV so that we can speak like them. Don't do that. You can communicate in a more effective way to the people of God when you leave those things aside and you say, Spirit, help me. That's why I've told you, you know, before, and some of you have told me what a blessing it is. We've had PTS students. In fact, some of them, they come in to study at our seminary. They can't speak a word of English for 3 months. Men from Burma and other places who love the Lord, who've been pastoring churches maybe for 15 years, they can teach me some things. And then when we teach them preaching, they speak in such broken English, you know, that if you're just evaluating their English, you would laugh at them. But you can't laugh at them because their intensity and their love for Christ shines through more than their broken English. And we're weeping as we're listening to these men because they're speaking through the Spirit, even in broken English. And they're giving us the text, and we're saying, the Lord is teaching us this morning. Those communicators are better than the best communicators from the best universities in the world today. You better believe it. He says, we want to be taught how to communicate using the right words. There's a funny story that I was taught by one of my friends who's a PhD student in Pune University with English literature. And I'm sure you've heard variations of this story about the way in which communication can be so confused when we use our human understanding. And there was a lady, apparently, this may be true, it may be kind of embellished a little bit, but the story goes like this, a lady that wanted to visit India. This is in the 1800s. And she wanted to know, her main concern before she was visiting India was to make sure that there was a toilet in the village that she was visiting, because that was a big issue for her. And she heard that there were some places in India where there were no toilets. Now the word for a toilet at that time, and it's still found in some places in England, is water closet or WC. So she, instead of spelling it out, she wrote to the schoolmaster in this village. And she said, Dear sir, I want to visit your village very much, but I have one question for you. Do you have a WC in your village that is accessible? The village schoolmaster, even though he knew a lot of English, he couldn't figure out what WC stood for. And he went to the local priest. And the priest, of course, with his bias, said, WC, that's Wayside Chapel. Wayside Chapel. Oh, I can see this woman of God. She wants to make sure she can worship. And so he wrote back to her. He's thinking chapel. She's thinking toilet. And he wrote back to her, Dear madam, I take great pleasure in informing you that the WC is located 9 miles from my house. It is located in the middle of a grove of pine trees surrounded by lovely grounds. It is capable of holding 229 people and is open on Sundays and Thursdays. There are many people expected in the summer months. I suggest you arrive early. As there are many people, there is, however, plenty of standing room. This is an unfortunate situation, especially if you're in the habit of going regularly. It may be of some interest to you that my daughter was married in the WC, since she met her husband there. It was a wonderful event. There were 10 people in every seat. It was wonderful to see the expressions on their faces. My wife sadly has been ill and unable to go recently. It has been almost a year since she went last. which pains her greatly. You will be pleased to know that many people bring their lunch and make a day out of it. Others prefer to wait till the last minute and go just in time. I would commend that your ladyship plan to go on a Thursday, as there is an organ accompaniment. The acoustics are excellent, and even the most delicate sounds can be heard everywhere. The newest addition is a bell which rings every time a person enters. We are holding a bazaar to provide plush seats for everyone, since many feel it is long needed. I look forward to escorting you there myself and seating you in a place where you can be seen by all. With deepest regards, the schoolmaster. The woman never visited in India, apparently, after she read that letter. And that's the problem with human communication. It's so often misunderstood, isn't it? And I would say, even though that's funny, I think that's happened to me many times, we need the spirit to communicate well. We need the spirit to be able to be clear. Because without the spirit, we confuse people. And that's why Paul says, to have clarity, we need to be taught by the Spirit. He says, literally, we are instructed by the Spirit how to communicate. The deep thoughts of God are given just the right spiritual words to make them pierce our hearts and give us the right understanding. And so you can go through Genesis and you can just say, oh man, the majesty through the colors of creation that caused me to worship God. You can read the Psalms and you can say, the poetry that the Spirit has written there through the inspired writers just caused my heart to sing with praise. You can read Job and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and you can say, my mind is just humbled and taught. I don't know anything, but God knows all things about life. You can read the Gospels and you can see the beauty of Christ. And the reason why all of Scripture, you can read Revelation and you can rejoice in your home in heaven in all its grandeur, because all those words are crafted by the mind of the Spirit, not by men. That's why, you know, people say, Sammy, are you worried about the Apocrypha and other things that are being written and Da Vinci Code? And at one level I say, you know, God's people, when they read it, they'll know the difference between the Spirit's words and men's words. It's just obvious to them. I don't even have to say that's not inspired. And I've taught enough classes in seminary to know, we even read some of these apocryphal books, that's not inspired. It may have some history in it, it may have some poetry in it, but it's dust and ashes compared to the heights of the grandeur of the communication of the Word of God. You know, the first Bible was translated by Coverdale in English. I'm sure there's history for each language in the 1300s, and then Wycliffe went on to recraft that. And then Tyndale finally became the grandfather of the English Bible, much before the King James. And some phrases that have been given by the Holy Spirit, ultimately in the Greek and Hebrew, but then even translated, are still part of the English language. My friend who is a PhD in Pune University, he told me that we are encouraged by our professors to do our papers on the Bible, because those professors say that the Bible is the best literature that exists on the planet for English literature. These are non-Christian professors. And some words that we use today, even in our vocabulary, they come straight out of the Word of God. Just to give you an example, the 11th hour, that's from a parable. Broken reed, that's speaking about Christ. A law unto themselves. Moth and rust, clear as crystal. Tyndale gave us these words: peacemaker, stumbling block, filthy lucre, mercy seat, fatted calf, scapegoat. Coverdale gave us loving kindness, valley of the shadow of death. You can't read English literature today without being influenced by the vocabulary that ultimately was influenced by the Holy Spirit. Don't look down on what you have in this book. It's the wisdom of heaven. Psalm 119, verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. See, in the Scriptures, we have the heart of God. We can know God. In the Scriptures, we have the wisdom of heaven, the highest level of clarity and communication on all of life, ultimately to know Christ. And finally, the third treasure we mine from the Scriptures in verses 14 through 16 is we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. Ultimately, the Lord wants us to know His Son, the second person of the Trinity, Why? Because he has become our husband in his incarnation. And forever, we will know God only as we know Christ. And so it's no secret that the mind of Christ is the key thing that is found in Scripture. Look first of all at a stark reality in verse 14. The mind of Christ is precious because, first of all, it's hidden from the lost. And in order to value the mind of Christ, we must recognize that no amount of natural learning will allow us to know Jesus. That's what verse 14 teaches us. But a natural man cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man, very simply, the fleshly man, is the man that is unredeemed. He cannot receive. The idea there is, in a permanent, settled way, he is dead to the Word of God. Have you tried to share the gospel with your unbelieving relatives and friends and neighbors, and you're saying, why don't they understand? It's because of this verse. You know, you got to, and I've said this again and again, pray for the Spirit to accompany your speaking with them. Otherwise, they will never believe. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, for even though they knew God, facts about God, they cannot honor Him as God or give thanks. And they become futile in their speculation, and their foolish hearts was darkened. I remember having to write a paper in college, and I went to a Christian college, but we were writing English literature papers, in which we were studying how the best learning in life often leads to the most destruction in life. And so you have amazing things like nuclear physics. It should actually be able to power all of the cities of the world without any power failures, but instead, what is it being used to do? To fight wars and bomb cities, right? And everything that God has given to us in terms of human wisdom, instead of using it to praise God and build societies that are peaceful, we're using it to do what? To kill and to fight. You know why? Because even though they knew God, they did not honor God. And their speculation and their thinking and their philosophies, I say this again and again, the best scientists that we need in this world are people that are born-again believers. If we have unbelievers taking over science, we're going to have this world destroy itself very quickly. Ultimately, Jesus will destroy this world and build a new heavens and a new earth. You know, Jesus even said, Matthew 11, verse 25, I praise Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You hid these things from the wise and the intelligent, because they are dangerous people, and You've revealed them to babes. Your spiritual truth is not the kind of truth that should be manipulated by people that are just smart in the world because they don't know God. The natural man cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to them. The word moros, or foolish, literally means they have no taste to Him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. What does this mean? It is only those who are spiritual, who have the Spirit, that the Spirit teaches them that this is better than any learning that you can get in life. It's a spiritual discernment. It's a spiritual judgment. I don't really like American Idol, but my kids watch it sometimes, and I watch from the side, you know, so that they don't see me watching. We have American Idol, we have Indian Idol. And I think one of the things that cracks me up particularly is all these people that think they can sing because their mom told them they can sing. And they're up there and it's awful, you know? And in some ways, praise God for those cruel judges that finally tell them, you can't sing. But they can't discern it, you see? They can't see it for themselves. And I think ultimately it's true in wisdom. We can't see what is wise and what is foolish until we have the Spirit of God. That's what Paul is saying. It's not for natural men. Don't go to the world and say, you know, and this is the problem with the church today, especially the seeker-sensitive movement. Let's take a survey. We'll go around and ask all the unbelievers, you know, what do you want in church? Well, I think the first thing they'll tell you, we don't want preaching. That's what they'll say. Second thing they'll say, let's sing some secular songs, you know. Let's have some entertainment. Bring a comedian in, you know. And there are churches today that are doing that because they're listening to the natural man who doesn't appreciate the things of the Spirit of God. God help us. You know, I don't think the church as it is going to survive long if we listen to the natural man. But praise God that there is a remnant that loves the word. Amen? Those churches are on fire with the Spirit of God. But he goes on to say, the mind of Christ, it's not known to the lost, but it is revealed by the Spirit. It says, he who is spiritual, he who has the Spirit, is able to love it, is able to appraise it. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. Now, many commentators have struggled over that last phrase, but let me just simply explain it in this way. I think ultimately, Paul is talking about himself as an inspired writer. And he's saying that as I write scripture, I don't need to be evaluated by the world or by men as to what is true. I write with authority because I'm getting what I write directly from scripture. Nobody can judge me. Scripture is its own judge. You cannot stand in judgment over scripture. Now you may say that's cyclical thinking. And I would say no, that's actually speaking to a higher authority. No one can judge scripture. You know, there's a few verses that speak about this, and I don't have time to get into it in too much depth. But Paul talks about a tradition. Jude talks about the faith that was once for all delivered, and he says nobody should mess with it. All these new words from God, they are damaging to the word that was once delivered. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the paradosis, the body of teaching, the inspired writings, which you were taught, whether by word of mouth and even specifies by letters from us. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from any brother who speaks against this tradition and has an unruly life, not according to the paradosis again, or the tradition that you received from us. You know, if there's anybody that walks into Cornerstone Church, and even if I do this and say, you know, we're going to put the Bible aside this morning, I have something new for you, you walk out. Or you throw me out. That's even better. But you don't stand for something new. We have something old that is always fresh that we don't need to add to. And nobody can judge that and add to it or subtract from it. He goes on to say in verse 16, quoting Isaiah 44, who has known the mind of the Lord? He's saying, why should human beings not judge Scripture? Because he says, here's a challenge. Is there any human being who can say, I didn't get the Bible, but I still know Jesus? Who has known the mind of the Lord that he can come and say, put your Bible aside. I want to teach the Holy Spirit. I want to teach Jesus what's true. Now, obviously, it's a stupid question, but actually it has practical ramifications, you know? Are there people that are on a tribal island who have never had the Bible or never had the gospel preached to them that can say, we know Jesus? And this verse, among others even, and I say this compassionately, says no. No man in their natural state without revelation can have the mind of Christ. Romans chapter 10, let me just show this to you quickly. Verses 13 through 15 and 17. It says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? How can they hear without a preacher? And then finally, faith comes by hearing, not by natural reasoning. And hearing what? The word of Christ. What Paul is saying is that the only way to be saved is to call on Christ's name. There's no other way. The only way to call on Christ's name is to believe in the gospel. There's no other way. The only way to believe in the gospel is to hear a preacher preach the gospel. And the only way that a preacher can preach the gospel is to give you the word of Christ. He can't preach the gospel using the sun, moon, and the stars. And you may say, what happens to those who never hear the gospel? And this isn't really even my main topic, but I would say this isn't a vague theological question. Your view of missions is dependent on how you answer this question. I've told you before, I'm going in 2 weeks to Leh Ladakh, and it's not to see the scenery. I might see some scenery. It's because of Brother Vijay Kumar, and hopefully I can bring him here someday to share his testimony and even preach. He's there working with the Brakpa tribe, who can't even write their language. They just speak. They're an isolated tribe, not taken care of by anybody. They've never heard the gospel before. And Vijay says, I need to be there because God has some elect in this tribe. And he's translating the gospel of Mark for them. If they can get saved without the gospel, he doesn't need to be there. You see? And some of you that want to answer this question with universalism or some form of it, you're actually quenching the spirit of missions. The point that Paul is making here, though, is no one can know the mind of Christ without the Spirit. And the Spirit, let's put it in this way, the Spirit has a plan to make sure that every tribe and every nation will know his mind. Whether you're part of that or not part of that, he's going to do it. And that's why some of you are here today, right? Because he brought you his word. He brought you his mind. But we have the mind of Christ. What a great statement that is, right? We have the mind of Christ. Not only do we have the heart of God, we have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit that reveals to us all that Jesus is so that we can call him not just our Lord and our Savior, but even our husband. That's the level of intimacy that we are called into. John chapter 15, verse 15. No longer do I call you slaves. That's before you were saved. For the slave does not know what his master is doing. Jesus is saying, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard, what does it mean to be a friend of Christ? For all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. That's the word of God. William McPherson, a Scottish quarry worker who immigrated to the United States, is a story of a man that went through a lot of trials and had a love for the treasure of God's word that is beyond knowing, that we can learn from. He came to America in 1893 and settled outside a quarry in Denver. He was a hard worker, but he had one problem. He was impatient. And so as he was working in the mines with a stick of dynamite, instead of doing it in the proper procedure, he lit the stick of dynamite, and while it was in his hand, a dynamite bomb that was supposed to clear the mine exploded in his body and over his face. He lost his hands. He lost all nerve feeling in his face. He became permanently blind from that day on. He was an unsaved man that up to this point had lived for himself. But at this point, he became completely dependent and helpless, and the Lord used that situation to bring a friend to share with him the gospel, and he gave his heart to the Lord in a few months. But he was not satisfied with people just reading the script. He just learned about Christ. And the only way he could have the Bible is if somebody came into his room and read the Bible to him, and he was not satisfied with that. He longed for the ability to read for it himself. Eventually, his family found the only place that they could place him was a home in Illinois for the aged and disabled. Day in and day out, he lived in darkness and solitude, lived out the repetitive mornings with the same songs, the identical evenings, just the basics of his life in Christ, but he was desperately lonely and he longed for something more. Till one day he learned about a girl, Anna Johnson, who was a blind girl, and she was associated with a blind school near his home, and she used to read the Bible in Braille. And he thought, maybe there's something there. He learned that she had begun to even lose feeling in her fingers and had begun reading the Bible with her lips. So he asked if she could give him some training. Unfortunately, after 3 months with Anna working patiently with William, because of all the nerve damage in his face, he couldn't even read the Bible with his lips. He was so desperate. Some of us, we have so many Bibles that we can see and read, and we don't even read one of them. But he was so desperate, he was trying to literally kiss the Bible and get to know Jesus. Until one day, he asked Anna, she was frustrated, he was frustrated. He said, would you just leave the Braille cards of the Bible here in my room and I'll try something with them. And as he tried kissing this card with the Gospels on it, his tongue slipped out. And he realized for the first time that the only place in his face that he had feeling was in his tongue. And he began to read slowly through the Gospels with his tongue. It took him 65 years. But he read through the Bible 4 times. with much bleeding, with much soreness. He came to know more about Christ than many Christians who can see and feel. That's God's word, isn't it? And that's the love that the Spirit gives us for the word. What do you do with the treasure that you've been given? Don't live in ignorance. Don't live being filled with more of the world than with more of the word. Make it your commitment this morning to say, Lord, I want to be an expert in this book more than anything else, so that my life and my mind may be for your glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for encouraging us and reminding us of what you have given us in your word. And we pray, Lord, that as your people, we have so much in terms of teaching, sermons, and ultimately even copies of the Bible in our homes. But help us not to take these things for granted, Lord. To whom much has been given, much is expected. Make us a responsible people, Lord. To make commitments, to have steady diets in your word, so that our lives and our minds may be spiritually led, spiritually appraised, and protected from the temptations of this world, so that we may be a light against a dark sky of who Jesus is for the world to know. We ask in his name, amen.